In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Seed of wisdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our present class is on comparative religion. And just also to remind you, we want questions. And I would like to have questions, I would say, by 4:15. If you have questions, if you have boxes, some container, put the questions into. So we can close promptly, even a few minutes before 5. As you know, our textbook for this course is the book on comparative religion that I wrote some years ago called Religions of the World. Given the magnitude of the subject, I thought he would concentrate on only certain major religions in class, urging you to read and reflect on the religion that we do not cover in class. My plan for this class is to cover Hinduism. Our lecture, therefore, will be on Hinduism. Now, my sequence in covering this matter will be what I have in another book. I published several books in comparative religion. This is a book that I published as a result of a lecture that I gave in Canada at the University of Ottawa, called Religion of the Orient, A Christian View. What I did in this book was compared 4 major Oriental religions with Christianity. And consequently, what I plan to do here in class is first, have you got a copy of the one-page outline, Christian Appraisal of Hinduism?
Yes.
You have it?
Yes, sir.
My plan is to use this outline and also quote from his other book in comparative religion, which, among other books, should be brought back into print. What are we doing then? In this class, we are covering Hinduism, which is an ocean. The latest date for the origin of Hinduism is 2500 B.C. Over the years, I've told my students, we have records of what became Hinduism from as far back as 4000 B.C. But the traditional date for the beginnings of Hinduism, the date is 25 centuries before Christ. Now, what I plan to do for all the religions we'll cover, and in teaching comparative religion, including in Western Michigan, I taught Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, and so happy to have so many Muslims in class when I taught Islam. Oh, how much they needed to learn, because they never knew about Islam. Consequently, the first statement is basic. Over the years in teaching other religions, I've told my students, have put into print, Christianity is normative. It's not only that I am a Christian, and that I would therefore understandably consider Christianity as a norm or standard for teaching other religions. Oh, no. Christianity is normative, objectively, for all the religions of the world. You understand Hinduism, Buddhism, Jainism, Shinto, you name it. Only if you really understand Christianity. Even more formally, you understand Roman Catholic Christianity. And I can prove that from experience. I would never, in 1,000 centuries, have been and not just, you might say, allowed, no, invited. But I think I've told you more than once, 6 Protestant divinity schools to teach Protestantism. If a Catholic, but 2 conditions, if a Catholic really understands his own faith, and that really is crucial, and secondly, loves those who do not share his faith. You can then teach these, well, non-Catholic, or even in this case, non-Christian people about their religion much more than they know themselves. I have taught Hinduism to Hindus for over 40 years, honest, in India, Muslims in Arabia, way back, 40 years ago, through a correspondence program that we set up at Loyola University in Chicago, and while teaching my own Jesuits, I was on the faculty also of Loyola University. In fact, where I taught was the Divinity School for Loyola University. And how the Muslims welcomed hearing about Islam from a Christian and a Catholic explaining their own faith. And by the way, and of course, very kindly pointing out where they were in error. So Christianity is normative, objectively. Yet we can find religious truth among people who are not Christian. Not to know that is not to understand other religions. I would never, my wildest nightmare, have spent collectively several 1,000 hours writing books about not just the non-Catholic Christians, but the non-Christian religions. Yes, I knew that there were many truths in the most exotic non-Christian religion. Hinduism shows many signs of religious truth. I think I erased the word although unclear or distorted. I I cannot tell you how happy Hindus were to be told, as I told them, look, chapter this and chapter that of the Bhagavad Gita, their principal scriptures, have been borrowed almost verbatim from the Gospel of St. John. You don't mean that, sure. No, the teaching of the Second Vatican Council, first regarding the non-Christian religions, and then regarding Hinduism in particular. I thought it was worth quoting these passages. First, the Catholic Church rejects nothing of what is true and holy in these religions. She has a high regard for the manner of life and conduct, the precepts and doctrines, which although differing in many ways from her own teaching, nevertheless often reflect a ray of that truth which enlightens all men. I could never, my right mind, have spent years in studying these non-Christian religions unless I had been convinced that they contain many things which are true. And this, by the way, before we go any further, is the best way of evangelizing. In other words, you know the religion of the person who you're trying to, say, share your own Catholic faith with. And then you tell them, I am so pleased to know that in your religion you believe this or you believe that. Some do not even know what they're supposed to believe as Hindus. And before we go any further, one reason for this is that we distinguish in Catholic theology successive levels of God's revelation. And the first level is primitive revelation. And that primitive revelation preceded the rise of Judaism by centuries, even by millennia. The latest date we can assign Abraham is 2000 B.C. But God had revealed himself long before the Jewish people came into existence. So primitive revelation. Thus, for example, and I transmitted the chapter just for lack of time. It is a 2-semester course. But for example, among the tribal religions in Africa, going back centuries before the rise of Judaism, and never had read one verse, say, from the Old Testament, believing that God made the world in 6 days. Believing that the seventh day is to be a day of rest. In other words, these, he called them non-Christian religions. I think I would like to call them not quite Christian religions, or not fully Christian religions. We believe God wants everyone to be saved, and salvation comes only by knowing and living up to the truth. Now regarding Hinduism, from the same document. Thus, in Hinduism, men explore the divine mystery and express it both with limitless riches of myth and the acute insights of philosophy. They seek release from the trials of the present life by ascetical practices, profound meditation, and recourse to God in confidence and love. The whole human race suffers. Hear it and don't forget. I'm sure I've said this more than once. I like St. Augustine's observation. What shall I call man's life on earth? A living death or a dying life? And this is where Christianity has the only complete answer to why we suffer, and hear it, and not how to be rid of suffering. No! How to accept suffering. How to love suffering. That is why, without Jesus Christ, there is no answer, never has been, to a full, mysterious, of course, explanation of why we should suffer. Now, some levels of evaluation. First, in Hinduism, there are two principal, I call them, dimensions of reality. In Hinduism, the first dimension is that Hinduism is preoccupied with being, with reality. As I've told Mother Teresa's sisters when I was in Calcutta, or spoke to Calcutta this morning, it was not too late in India, that the Hindu people are far above average in intelligence. Far above average. And their concern is with, you know, what is reality? What is? And then secondly, the distinction between the sacred and the profane. In other words, and living in a country like ours, here is the present Holy Father makes so clear in his document on the splendor of the truth. He considers in the Western world the root of the most convulsive revolution in the history of the human race. The root of this convulsion, says the present Holy Father, is the loss of even believing that there is such a thing as the sacred. What is the name of that? Is it a movie? The Disney produced movie? What's the title of that movie?
Nothing Sacred.
A very anti-Catholic,
and I would say demonic movie. But sadly, reflecting the mind of millions of Americans, and sadly, I'm afraid millions, even of professed Christians and Catholics, what is sacred anymore? Take our church architecture. You walk into a Catholic church, more than one diocese, you might just as well be walking into, well, a dance hall. I've said this more than once. Mother told me, John, I told you how to kneel before you could walk. I know, infallibly true, we have knees for one main purpose, to kneel. And you kneel before the sacred. And then, the Sanskrit vocabulary, which, I repeat, is preoccupied with the reality. What is real? And the same phenomena, though less than true. In other words, it is one thing to have a vocabulary as we have in English. And, as I've said more than once, when I complain about the English vocabulary, why do you talk to us in English? You know the answer. Our English vocabulary is just saturated with a lack of distinction between the profane and the sacred. When I come home, back to the rectory in the evenings, I generally don't have my evening meal until I get back to the rectory. And over the years, whenever I can, I use mayonnaise. And I've complained. And what I'm going to say, there was a mayonnaise called what? Miracle. Oh no. Now there's even an airline, am I correct? Called Spirit. Guess what adjective? I wanted to prefix that word spirit. Spirit is something sacred. I'm sure I've said this before. When something is absolutely meaningless, we call it what in English? Nonsense. Because I can't perceive it with my eyes. Or in my lips. I cannot hear it. Because it is not sensibly perceptible. Is it nonsense? My God. I repeat. A vocabulary has been deluged with the culture in which we are living, with the sacred and the profane, have almost no distinction. So what I'm doing here is just very, so briefly I'm embarrassed. I would like to speak for hours and hours and days and weeks about Hinduism. There is so much there. Now, another distinctive feature. Knowledge has a basis of being. In other words, and this is where we, as Christians and Catholics, how we should know this. I know I've said this more than once in various contexts. Who remembers the definition of truth? Truth is the mind conformed to reality. In other words, our minds were made by God to know reality. And only in the measure that our minds possess the knowledge, what is real. We don't have the truth. And this is the lowest average. The number of hours now is higher. The lowest average that I hear, that Americans watch television, and this is per week, for every American, the average is 28 hours a week. Am I making sense? Our minds are being, do I use the verb, nourished? No. Fed on the unreal. I may have shared this statistic with you on some occasion. May have changed. If anything, the vigor has become higher. 89% of the reading that Americans do is fiction. And the mind was made to know reality. In fact, that's the definition of truth. Millions, what a safe statement, are living in an unreal world. Hinduism, believe me, lacks so much. But one thing, and that's the main purpose for this lecture, to bring out what we can learn from these people who are not Christians. Preoccupation with real being. Knowledge comes from the outside. Why I've said, and I don't hesitate repeating, only God again knows, I believe most Americans are living in a dream world. And the moment God touches their lives, and will expect them to conform their wills to His, because they believe that everything in their lives comes from God. Well, what do? Not just run away, but I'm talking in the right city. Kevorkian symbolizes the dream world in which so many, shall I say, so-called Christians are living. The cross. As Christians, the cross is part of our faith. Remember what our Lord told us. You want to be my disciples if what? If you take up your cross daily and then follow me. How much learned theology Americans can know or quote. But do everything in their power, run away from the cross. Pseudo-Christians, I call them. Let me go on. Death is a cardinal principle of faith. And here, of course, except for the time limitation, I could spend hours explaining how mistaken the Hindus are, and they are mistaken in their understanding of death and sadly, for the Hindu, there is not, as St. Paul teaches us, one birth, one baptism, one death, one judgment, and one destiny, either heaven or hell. For the Hindus, as I'm sure you know, no human being has only one conception, one birth, one death, and then, well, an eternal life after death. Buddha, as we'll see, who founded Buddhism, had been a Hindu, but as he said, he was sick and tired. Believing, he thought he was in his 100,000th reincarnation. That's enough, he said. So he invented a new religion called Buddhism. Now there would be a meaning to our lives here on earth. And then we'll reach our destiny. And not have to reincarnate it time and again, over and over. Death, I repeat, is a cardinal principle of faith. And it is why, and now, my 25th year in teaching the missionaries of charity. And one of the Holy Fathers, I told you, told Mother Teresa, to start catechizing, so they've not got some 20,000 people being instructed in Calcutta alone. In other words, death, as we Christians not just believe, but accept on God's word, death is not just a change from one incarnation to another. Then, unchangeable reality compared to the changing visible world. Over the years, in teaching Hinduism and including to Hindus, this is what the human mind most wants to know. There is an unchangeable reality, and the name for that unchangeable reality is God. And that is why, as we all know, there is such widespread, you hesitate even calling it immorality, widespread plague of the most horrendous crimes defended by what are still allegedly sane civil laws. And the bottom line is that we know, we believe, there is an unchangeable being who we call God. And this unchangeable being gives us human beings laws. He tells us to obey those laws. And those laws do not change. I didn't bring with me, which I might have. Or as I told you on a computer summer, I'm collecting heretics. And the more intelligent the heretic, the better. And I'm taking time to refute these heretics. First, I quote them verbatim. And this includes, of course, not a few professed Catholic priests. And then answer them. But among the non-Catholic heretics is the author of Situation Ethics. First to the last page. There is no moral law which is absolutely unchangeable. It all depends on the situation. And that's what's going on in our world. Unless you believe, and you better believe, and you better know what you're believing, as you believe in a God who is absolutely unchangeable, sheer logic will not allow you to say that there are unchangeable laws. Once God, as he did on Sinai, condemned murder, you shall not kill. Oh, the supreme courts in the world, to the contrary notwithstanding, the decision of the Supreme Court just, remember, 25 years ago, was a decision that was coined, and I mean every syllable, was coined in hell. I think I told you, a constitutional lawyer, date 1958. We had dinner together. He said, Father, 15 years from now, our Supreme Court will legalize abortion. Took years to brainwash our nation. Unchangeable reality compared to the changing visible world. How the Hindus hunger for Christianity. Then, again in Hinduism, a distinction between religious knowledge versus sense knowledge. Dare I say it, for us Americans, is the knowledge of our faith qua knowledge? Is that sense knowledge? No. You have a mind which is, we believe, is a spiritual being. And the God from whom we believe we have all come and been created has no sense perceptibility. Is he therefore nonsense? The object of knowledge, distinction and reality. And over the years, in teaching theology, I cannot tell you how much my knowledge here of Hinduism has helped me to more clearly and deeply teach the faith. What are we saying? We are only as knowledgeable of anything as our minds are in contact with reality. Otherwise, we don't have the truth, which I repeat is defined as a mind conformed to reality. But secondly, distinction. There is reality and reality. This, I take it, is water. It is. Does it make a difference whether I know the distinction between, say, water, and it could look the same, not quite taste the same, but, say, alcohol? Is there colorless alcohol?
Yes.
Is there? Ever tell you? One of my hardest acts of obedience, I was laid up in the infirmary in Rome. Sick. The brother infirmarian told me, "Father, what you need is a large glassful of straight liquor." I said, "Brother, I don't drink alcoholic beverages." He went to find the rector. The rector came to my bed. Mother tells me, "You did not want to obey him. He prescribed medication for you." Medication? A whole glassful of straight alcohol. So the rector asked me, "Are you obedient or aren't you?" I paused. "I'm obedient." I drank larger than this, straight alcohol. 2 minutes later, I was asleep for 24 hours. And I should add, and I recovered. In other words, obedience pays. If there's one thing that Hinduism and, shall I say, the poor dears, as Hinduism, Christianity has penetrated parts of Hinduism. And by the way, I think I should tell you this. Gandhi, remember Mahatma? He carried with him only 2 books as he traveled. The New Testament and the Imitation of Christ. In Hinduism, the mind is both to be in contact with reality and distinguish one reality from another. How we need to think clearly, and that, by the way, is my best synonym for clear thinking. A clear mind distinguishes one thing from another. Distinguishes. What a statement. Distinguishes between, say, for a man, a woman who is your wife and another woman. Is that important? Is that distinction important? Then, finally, liberation from blindness of calling the unreal real, unreality real. The Hindu people are starving for the truth. I've told the missionaries of charity how many times and over the years and how many things I've written for them. Now, love is the best means of salvation. I thought I'd give you a few, well, Hindu words. Moksha, Bhakti, Bhagavat, Deva, Inathman. And all I'm doing is trying to cover, well, an ocean in, well, about an hour and a quarter. Moksha. Deliverance from endless wheel of existence. As Hindus, they believe, I repeat, as Hindus, that one incarnation just follows another.